Well, as we began to consider last time in the evening, Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, was facing very difficult times. He's facing persecution and hostility and opposition and resentment to the true message and resistance to the truth of God. And in that work that he had been given to do there in Ephesus, he's wavering and he's struggling. And Paul, even though he himself is imprisoned, wants to make sure that Timothy endures, that he carries on in the work. That's true to say that we need resilience as believers, and certainly if we have responsibility and leadership. But it's difficult, and sometimes serving the Lord is hard, and sadly there are many who serve for a time and then even leave the ministry for all manner of reasons. But fortunately for Timothy, as he faced his time of crisis, he had Paul who loved him and looked out for him and cared for him and wanted to make sure that he carried on. And in this opening part of this second letter, we see these motivations to press on. And before Paul gets to specific directions that he is going to give Timothy, he speaks in a way that will encourage him and motivate him to keep on being faithful in what the Lord has given him to do. And Paul will explain that there's a weightiness to serving the Lord. It's not a game to play at. He's dealing with eternal realities. But even though it's tough, there's great joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these opening exhortations, they are so important and precious, not just in any discipling process as a mentor and one being trained, as Paul had with Timothy, but just even as we generally encourage one another as brothers and sisters to press on to maturity in the Lord Jesus. And they exhort us to do good to all those who belong to the household of faith. And they are implied from this introduction to the letter. And so we're just going to break them down very simply this evening. And so the first motivation is this: being motivated by authority. Now, as Paul tries to exhort and encourage his son in the faith, one of the first motivations for Timothy to keep going in service and serving the Lord is authority. He says, Timothy, you have been commissioned. You don't have an option. You've got to press on, primarily because of his responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also because Paul is instructing him. And Paul gives that introduction, doesn't he, to show his authority in this matter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Now, there are some who say, oh, well, you know, if Paul was really writing this letter, if he really was the author and he was writing an intimate letter to his son in the faith, one whom he loves, and if he was downcast in a dungeon in chains, he wouldn't start a letter like this, surely. He wouldn't start with a verification of his apostleship, because Timothy knew that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to proclaim the gospel. So if Paul really was having a heart-to-heart with Timothy, surely he wouldn't write like this. Well, that just shows that they've missed the point. You see, we need to remember, as one explains, intimacy never precludes authority. So you think of a father dealing with his children, and you know, maybe he has the idea that he's just going to deal with them on a basis of friendship with no authority in the home. Or think of an employer dealing with an employee just on the basis of friendship and not authority. It won't work. Intimacy, friendship, fellowship and love do not preclude authority. They need to be there, of course, as we'll see, but authority is key. And so Paul begins this letter with the full weight of his role under the Lord Jesus. And he says, look, my authority doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord Jesus. It comes from the Saviour. One early church writer described Paul as being moderate in stature, bow-legged and bald with a long nose. In 2 Corinthians, he says that he has no natural presence that would intimidate anyone. In Philemon 9, he calls himself an old man. He'd faced so much in his life, blessing and suffering and deprivation. But Paul faced all of that with Christ, and he did so because he was a man under orders. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's his authority. He's speaking on behalf of the King of Kings. He is called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle, a sent one, an emissary, an ambassador for the King. Christ himself has called Paul to do this, to be his representative. It's interesting that following his conversion, Paul met with a man called Ananias. And it says in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So effectively, Jesus was saying of Paul, he's mine, and he's going to be sent by me to do this particular task. And so every time Paul was called upon to give testimony before the authorities, he underlined the fact that the Lord had set him aside for this work, that the Lord had said that he was chosen as a vessel to represent him in the proclamation of the gospel. He was sent by Christ, stood as a representative of Christ, spoke the word of Christ. And so Paul's intention is not to exalt himself or to lay down his ego, as it were, as some would do. No, his one aim is to exalt God and to give him obedience and to show the only reason that he is serving like this is because God has put him there. Christ has set him there. As one explains, those who behave responsibly in God's church never try to claim headship for themselves. They want headship for Jesus Christ alone. All the loftiness of men is brought low when Christ's excellence is in view. And so Paul says, yes, I am an apostle, but it is by Jesus Christ. That's my authority. And he says too, by the will of God. Now, Paul can write of God's will because he knows God. And so Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He is set aside for this task by the sovereign will and purpose of God. In the Greek, it's interesting because it's literally, this role was the deep desire of the Lord for him. So it was God's purpose and desire that he would do this task. And again, there's a great lesson there. It is for God himself to appoint those he pleases. And all who lead in the church must be there, not because they deserve it, not because they expect it, but by the will of God. And Paul was obviously called to a unique role as an apostle. He belonged to that initial period of church history. But even for ordinary pastors, it is true that if we are legitimately in post, there is that calling by God too. And such have been appointed to their work by his will. And that sense of call is vital to resilience in ministry. Paul could endure because he knew that God had placed him in the work. Now, Paul came with orders under the mighty hand of God. And so when he writes to Timothy, he wants Timothy to see that he's not just giving him an arm round the shoulder or friendly advice, that he's instructing him and commanding him with authority in his role as a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that the means of that authority comes by the will of God according to the promise of life in the Lord Jesus. And he shows even in his explanation there of his own role the centrality of the message that he preaches. He shows that his message is to preach the promise of eternal life that comes only in and through Jesus Christ and being united with him. He was faithfully ministering what he had received without adding anything else. And that should be true for all men called to public ministry. They must obey that rule. They are to preach the word of God and nothing else. The reality that the sinner can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And when they trust Christ, they become one with Christ in his death, resurrection, and life. And that the gospel is one of life in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to proclaim life, abundant life in Christ. And Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, have it more abundantly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 3:16, that great gospel verse, what does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. and that life is bound up in Christ. Colossians 3:4, Christ, who is our life. That was his message, that's what drove him on. And he explains that his own role is given by the Lord, what he is commissioned to proclaim, that he is a man under this divine authority. And so he speaks in that vein. And then in verse 2 he says, to Timothy, a beloved son. So there you begin to get the compassion and the intimacy and the concern. Now, Paul is speaking there really as a father in the faith. But he only claims that title because of the gospel preached, which under God have brought forth conversions. And so it is a spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual connection. You know, as an aside, it does remind us, doesn't it, of the lovely power of the gospel to save. Timothy had been saved. You know, and others in his family have been saved. We'll see that a little bit later. But it just reminds us that when the word is preached and made known, and we should still have confidence in that, that God adds the power of his Holy Spirit so that we each profit when we place ourselves in his hands. As one says, it is certain that when we come to church, it will not merely be the words of a mortal man that we hear. We will feel God speaking to our souls. He is our teacher. And by his secret power, he so moves us that the voice of man enters into us and does us much good so that we are fed and refreshed. So he says, I'm your father in the faith, Timothy. I'm writing with this authority, but I have this deep concern for you. And so there is this intimacy, this love, this bonding together, but it doesn't preclude authority. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, even with my own children. Now, I want them to know that I love them more than they'll ever know. And, you know, I want us to be close. I want to have an unbreakable bond with them. I want our relationship to be rich and deep and lasting. But it doesn't preclude the fact that God has given me the blessing and the responsibility to be their father. And with that, there is authority in that role. And Paul loved Timothy and the Lord so deeply, but it didn't alter the place of his authority. And you see that throughout the letter. It's full of commands from Paul to Timothy. So he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Keep the standard. Guard the deposit. Be strong and trust to faithful men. Suffer hardship. Remember Jesus Christ. Remind them. Solemnly charge them. And so it goes on. All commands all come with a loving authority. And so when Paul speaks, he is speaking with that authority of Christ. And all those who are called to serve the Lord in a capacity of leadership and responsibility should know their calling, and there should be authority that comes with that. And for those in responsibility and teaching others, we should love each other, we should be friends, we should share fellowship, but it doesn't preclude authority. And that authority isn't based on personality or personal ability or human position. It is based on the fact that we speak the word of God. And so Timothy should press on in service because he is being exhorted by one with biblical authority. And so it should be for us. We should be motivated when we hear the word of God preached with authority. But the second reason to be motivated in serving the Lord is by loving concern of other believers. You know, that exhortation by biblical authority is a strong one, but it's not alone. And the next motivation that it comes with in this introduction is this. It comes from one with unselfish concern and devotion to Timothy's welfare. And we are motivated in our Christian service to press on when we are instructed, when we are encouraged, when we are exhorted by those that we know are genuinely concerned for our spiritual good. You know, what does Paul desire for Timothy? Well, look at verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from the God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul there is simply desiring the very best for Timothy. You know, grace, God's undeserved favour, his forgiveness given to sinners to deliver them from sin and death and hell, that in Christ by his grace God is always for us. Wonderful blessing. Mercy, God's undeserved compassion in freeing sinners from the condemnation and misery that their sin creates. And then peace, that wonderful outflowing of being reconciled to God in a right relationship with Him. Being in Christ brings us true peace. He forgives all our sins through the cross. He works all things for our ultimate good. He longs for us to be with Him in glory. That gives us peace. Grace, mercy, peace. All of these things are the very best blessings. Grace to cover sin. Mercy to overrule misery. Peace to pervade your life. And it comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And obviously the Holy Spirit is active in applying those things. But Paul is emphasizing the wonders of it. And Paul wants for Timothy the very best that God can give. Saving grace and keeping grace and empowering grace and every grace of God that is needed. Mercy that is relief and deliverance from the misery of sin. Wonderful peace to pervade all of life. Now imagine you're Timothy and you're reading those words. And no less than the Apostle Paul, who speaks with the authority of Christ, but his heart is for you. That he's lovingly interested and concerned for him. Authority motivates, but so does genuine loving concern of the brethren. How do we motivate others to serve? How do we motivate each other? Well, to motivate a fellow believer that you're trying to encourage in the way and build up. Well, tell them and demonstrate to them that you want the very best for them. Spiritually and in every way. Tell them that you have a real, genuine, loving concern for them. To have people around you that have concern like that is a real help and a motivation. Motivated by loving concern of other believers. I wonder, do we do that? Motivated, thirdly, not only by authority and loving concern, but also by gratitude. You know, as Paul introduces this letter, it gets more personal and tender. Look at verse 3. I thank God. And then a little later, as without ceasing I remember you. Paul is thankful for Timothy. You know, although he cannot just say God, he says, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my fathers did. Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm so thankful to the Lord for you. And when I'm praying for you, I thank God for what you mean to me. You know, that's just a lovely thing to be told, isn't it? When you're struggling. And there is Paul in that awful, stinking dungeon with other criminals facing an unjust execution. And yet even there, he's full of gratitude for Timothy. He remembers him and many, many memories and no bitterness, no anger, just concern for Timothy. He misses his presence. He misses his fellowship. He thinks on him often. And he really appreciates all that Timothy is to him in the Lord. And he's thankful for the fact that he has this precious friendship. You know, do we want to motivate one another? Motivate brothers and sisters to serve the Lord? Motivate someone we have responsibility for? Well, tell them you appreciate them. Tell them you're thankful to the Lord for them. Let them know that they're in your thoughts and prayers and that you thank God for them. That's a wonderful perspective to have. You know, Paul doesn't say, oh, thank you, Timothy. He thanks God for all that God has made Timothy. And God is sovereign and God saves and gifts and uses. And so he thanks the Lord for what he has done in Timothy's life and what that has meant in his own life. Maybe he was unsure whether he would ever see Timothy again, but he was just so thankful to God for him. And in verse 3, Paul refers to serving the Lord with a clear conscience the way his forefathers had done. Now, why does he throw that in there? Well, he thought he was going to be executed soon, and he knew there would be those who would be saying, well, that Paul deserved it. And he wanted Timothy to know that his conscience was clear before God. He wanted Timothy, who was wavering and under pressure and many probably saying to him, oh, don't have anything to do with that Paul anymore. He wanted Timothy, his son in the faith, to understand that he was not in the prison because he had dishonored the Lord or because of his sin or because he was being chastised. In fact, he was in the prison because he'd been faithful to the Lord. The Lord that he was continually serving and worshipfully serving with a clear conscience. And Paul is saying that, look, I've examined myself, and even though I know I'm not perfect, and even though I've ever gone to the Lord and confessed my sin and pursued holiness and served with a heart of worship as was required, and so he says, look, in my service, my conscience is clear. He knew there'd be those who'd try and slander him, and so he wants Timothy to know the truth. There was nothing in his heart accusing him before the Lord. He was in chains, he was facing execution for the gospel, but his heart was clear. He was faithful, he had done the work that the Lord had given him to do. And he says, look, I've got a clear conscience, just as my forefathers. Now, who are his forefathers? Well, some say that he had the Old Testament saints in mind, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the rest. Others say he was speaking of his own family and his heritage there. Others argue that he was speaking of his spiritual forefathers in terms of the other apostles who maybe even a help to him. Now, we cannot say for sure, but we can safely say that he was thinking of those who had gone before, faithful in serving the Lord. And he's saying that like the other men who had served faithfully in their time, he was doing the same. And some of them have been executed as he would be. And she says, dear Timothy, when people seek to accuse me of being punished for sin, remember that there have been other godly men who suffered for righteousness' sake. You know, it's that whole idea of Hebrews 11, isn't it? In the hall of faith, as it were. But there he is in a dungeon, and he's thanking God that he's been enabled to serve faithfully as an act of worship. His conscience is clear. And as he thinks about Timothy, he thanks God for him, a precious brother. It's a wonderful attitude of gratitude. Appreciation that moves the heart. Paul knew Timothy had served with him. He'd seen him in the good times and the bad times. And yet still, he appreciated him. I must thankful. You know, there have been times in my past when older men of God who had served the Lord faithfully had told me that they thanked God for me. Made me realize not only the responsibility that I would bear, but it was so moving and so motivating to me to think that such men were thankful to God for someone like me. And again, think of Timothy reading these words and to think that one of the greatest servants of God, who is about to be executed for the gospel, for the cause of Christ, was thankful to God for him. Must have thrilled his heart. Must have encouraged him to press on. And surely, even on a much lower level than that, we can encourage other brothers and sisters to press on, to keep going in their service by expressing our gratitude to the Lord for them. You know, maybe we're not very good at that. And maybe we need to do it more. To be more thankful for what God has given us, rather than focusing on all the other things that maybe he's not. We need to be thankful. And Paul was thankful for Timothy. And then in verse 3, not only is there motivation in these ways, authority, loving concern and gratitude, but he's also seeking to motivate by prayer. And we're motivated by the prayers of others. Look at verse 3. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. That's interesting. The phrase night and day is actually a bit redundant, really. Because he's already said that he prays for Timothy without ceasing. So why put in night and day? Well, it's to emphasize how steadfast he is in praying for him. Effectively saying, Timothy, I pray for you all the time. Without interruption, without ceasing, Paul prays for Timothy. He's saying that he is constantly bringing Timothy's needs before the Lord, his circumstances, praying for the Lord to use him and help him and bless him. And the word prayer there is literally pleading to God. He is pleading to God on behalf of Timothy. All the time, Timothy is on his heart. I know in Paul's letters, you see his heart and the relentless life of prayer that he had for other believers and for the churches in their varying circumstances. And so here he says specifically, Timothy, I'm praying for you. And what a blessing that must have been to hear. What an impact it must have had on him. You know, it is again, when I go around to different places and to hear those who say, you know, we pray for you. We pray for you regularly. It is such an encouraging thing. And we can encourage one another, and we can compel one another when we pray for one another. You know, I wonder when was the last time you went to someone and said, you know, I am praying for you. And not just in the way that we say it sometimes, you know, where it's just one of those off-pat phrases. But actually with that genuine, yes, I pleaded with the Lord for you. You've been on my heart. That's a great encouragement. And then verse 4, another motivation. We are motivated in our Christian service also by genuine Christian affection. Look at verse 4. He says, I'm greatly desiring to see you. He says, Timothy, I miss you. He says, Timothy, later on in the letter, he says, I want you to come to me, come and see me soon. And we saw that last time. He really wants to renew fellowship, to see his son in the faith. And that word, greatly desiring, that longing, it's an intense word. There is a yearning to the point of pain. He hurts at the lack of Timothy's presence. And Paul then says that he is mindful of his tears. And that implies that the last time that they were together and had to part, that Timothy wept. Maybe they both wept together. We know, don't we, in Acts, when we read of the Ephesian elders, when Paul left, they all wept at the dockside because they were so brokenhearted at the fact that Paul was leaving them. And so whenever they were last together, it was obviously such a sweet time of fellowship that when it came to parting, it was an emotional thing. They had a precious bond in Christ, and to part was painful. So you see a true, deep Christian friendship. It's hard to find. Some dismiss it. Oh, well, you know, we can't really be expected to be like that with one another. But it's a reality. Genuine Christian fellowship and friendship which comes with a giving of our lives to each other and not holding back. There is a depth. An affectionate Christian love in the heart of Paul for Timothy. He misses him deeply. They had experienced so much in serving the Lord together. They had shared so much. They were knit together in Christ. And his longing was stirred up when he remembered how Timothy wept after they had last met. And so he says, I greatly long to see you. I know your tears. I remember them. And so I want to see you in order that I may be filled with joy when our fellowship is renewed. And the implication is that whilst he is rejoicing in the Lord in his trials, rejoicing in the Lord always, he still knows at that time the pangs of sadness and his heart hurts at the lack of fellowship. And seeing Timothy would bring him great joy. What affection he tells Timothy how much he means to him. That's such a motivation to press on in serving the Lord. And if you want to encourage someone, if you want to build them up in the faith, let them know that you esteem them in the Lord. Show that. We're not very good at it. But you find it throughout Paul's letters. I want to share my heart with you. Share my soul with you. I long to see you. I long to come to you. He's very open with them about his heart for them. Genuine Christian affection. And then lastly, as we come to a close, motivation through affirming one another in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so he is affirming Timothy by saying, look, Timothy, I see in you genuine saving faith. I see grace at work. The same faith in Christ that marked out your grandmother and your mother, you have been brought to know for yourself. And so Paul emphasizes what the Lord has done in his life, in saving him and shaping him in the gospel. And that too is a motivation to persevere and carry on. Notice that even though Timothy is having a wobble, even though he's wavering, even though he's under this pressure, even though he may even be considering walking away, you know, Paul doesn't go in and point out all Timothy's shortcomings or pick out all his disappointments and question whether he should ever carry on and all the rest. No, he affirms him in the Lord. And we're not sure what prompted Paul to call to mind Timothy's genuine faith. Maybe it was through the memory stirred as he prayed, or maybe it was some correspondence, whatever. Something had drawn out these thoughts concerning his faith. Now, the word used in the original for sincere means without hypocrisy. So in other words, he says, Timothy, I know that there is a genuineness about your faith. I see that you are a true child of the Lord. Your faith is real and rich. You say, well, why does he mention, you know, grandma and mum? Why does he mention Lois and Eunice? Well, it seems that Lois and Eunice had come to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary journey in Galatia, Acts 14. Now, Timothy's father was a Gentile, and there's much speculation as to why he's not mentioned, and many say, you know, that he died, and some say, oh, well, he was into pagan things, and so that's why he never came into the equation. You know, we're not so sure about why that is the case. But what we do know is that these two Jewish ladies, his grandmother and his mother, they were Jewish ladies who came to know Messiah for themselves. And by the time Paul is on his second journey in Acts 16, it seems that Timothy too had trusted Christ for himself, no doubt with great help from a godly, believing mother and grandmother. And so in that sense, there is a link to Paul, as Timothy is a new generation of believer blessed through that gospel work which had taken place with the older generation. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy had been brought up in the ways of the Lord. It says in 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you have been blessed with a rich upbringing in the Word of God. You know, that's so important that Christian parents and grandparents and family are committed to grounding their children in the truth. Timothy was blessed by that. And we see that, although of course each must be saved by the sovereign grace of God, it set him with a solid foundation to know the things of Christ and the gospel. But Paul is affirming Timothy in the faith. He expresses confidence in the Lord's work in his life. And that is so encouraging. And we can help motivate one another when we affirm one another in the Lord and when we see evidence of his work in our brothers and sisters. You know, there are times when maybe we don't see our progress as well as someone looking on. And it's helpful at times for brothers and sisters to come and say, brother, you bless me. Sister, you bless me. See the way in which the Lord is drawing you on. Or, you know, the way in which you were able to persevere under that trial. You know, the Lord kept you and helped you. It's such a motivation and a help when we affirm one another in the Lord. And when we see what the Lord is doing in each other's lives. And you know, all these things that I've mentioned as we finish, they're not very complicated things. They're very simple and straightforward things that all of us who are believers and in fellowship together under the Lord could pursue. And if we really want to motivate one another to serve the Lord and to be active in building one another up, to see each other respond to spiritual truth and grow in Christ and go on to maturity, these things are vital. There has to be that willingness to listen to those with authority as they preach the word, their authority being based on the scriptures. We need to genuinely desire one another's good, to actually have our brothers and sisters' best spiritual interests at heart. We need to genuinely be thankful for and appreciate one another in the Lord. We need to pray meaningfully and consistently for one another, pleading for one another before the Lord. We need to express our genuine love in the Lord for one another, and when appropriate, to tell each other that we actually do care. And we need to cultivate an attitude that seeks to affirm one another in the Lord Jesus and his work in our lives and encourage one another to persevere. Now, if these things were in evidence in our relationships with brothers and sisters, it would make a massive impact in the life of the church. And also beyond our own tent pegs. Because it is otherworldly. Because we can't do these things in our own strength. We can't love like this in our own capacity. We cannot be concerned like this in our own ability. It's got to be Christ by His Spirit at work in us and through us to live in that way, which is God-honouring and Christ-exalting. The question is, do we desire it? Are we willing to give ourselves to the Lord and to one another in this way? Do we actually genuinely want to pursue deep fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with one another? You see, Paul did. You see it throughout his letters, and you see it at the beginning here. His heart is for Timothy. Deep concern for him. And in Timothy's time of crisis, what an encouragement and motivation to press on, to know that someone such as Paul was genuinely interested, genuinely caring, genuinely praying, and all of those things. So let's consider, dear friends, as we press on together, how we can be a help to one another, and how as brothers and sisters we can stir one another up with gratitude and thankfulness and genuine affection in the Lord, those things which are sure marks of Christ's work in us and through us. Amen. Let's sing together 353. Lord, from whom all blessings flow, perfect in the church below, steadfast may we cleave to thee, love the mystic union be, join our faithful spirits, join each to each and all to thine. 353.